All right, if you have your Bibles, and we're in the book of Hebrews, and we've actually studied we got to the third chapter, and then I backed up just to pick up some information that we didn't emphasize as we went through this portion of Scripture. We were dealing mostly with who is the writer to the book of Hebrews. And everyone, if you have a Scofield Bible or most Bibles, most King James Bibles say the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And we pointed out that in the second chapter, we have a clear statement that makes it impossible for Paul or anyone else who was an eyewitness of the public ministry of our Lord to be the author of the book of Hebrews. Notice what it says in 2nd chapter and verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now notice what it says. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us. Confirmed unto whom? By them that heard him. So that statement says the author of the book of Hebrews received his knowledge of the Lord from someone who was an eyewitness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he himself was not. So Apollos cannot be the author of the book of Hebrews. Paul cannot be the author of the book of Hebrews. Apollos is a likely candidate. And why is he a likely candidate? Because remember when he was preaching at Corinth, and after he got through, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and expounded unto him the word of God how? More perfectly. Now, Apollos was converted to Christ by through the ministry of John the Baptist. So there was many, many things. You know, we didn't have television in those days. We didn't have radio. We didn't have newspapers. You know, news was passed by word of mouth. And so it was, you know, possible for the entire ministry of the apostle or of our Lord first, his entire ministry to be done. And somebody may have heard from someone about it, but they did not hear him themselves. And whoever was the writer of the book of Hebrews falls into that category. Now, all of the scholars say, when you look at the book of Hebrews, that it's Pauline. Now, who were Aquila and Priscilla? They were companions of the Apostle Paul, and they were in the tent-making, sale-making business together. That's how Paul supported himself, you know, until people started sending him offerings. So when you look at that, then you see, okay, Aquila and Priscilla were taught by the Apostle Paul. Apollos didn't have things quite right, so Aquila and Priscilla set him straight. So he set straight from what perspective? From the perspective of the Apostle Paul, who spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. Now, Peter writes about Paul and his epistles, and he says in many of them there are things, what? Hard to be understood. Okay. Now, think about it. The ministry, we removed Judas, and Judas is put to death, or he goes out and hangs himself, commits suicide. Okay, so then we have 11 apostles. And then in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the new church decides to have an election because the Old Testament scriptures tell us that somebody needs to take Judas's place. You know? So they choose Matthias. And as you go through the scriptures, I can't remember for certain, but I think there's one other reference to Matthias besides the first chapters of Acts. And then in that reference is in the greetings that Paul and various other ones give to certain ones at the end of his epistles, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. And I think if my memory serves me correctly, Matthias is mentioned in one of those places. Okay. So it's very logical then that if Apollos was straightened out, he didn't have everything exactly straight because he was an apostle or a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Okay, and the Lord came and dealt with the Jews under the law. And then, of course, he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And then the church is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And they're to preach the gospel in all the world. And so some of those people that heard the Lord themselves were the ones that the writer to the book of Hebrews makes reference to here. Now, we've been talking in both Matthew and in this book, our studies in Hebrews. And when Jesus was dealing with the Jews under the law, the Jews were under the misconception, you know, they said, when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. When in reality, they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we don't have the capacity to do. Now, we as believers in Jesus Christ, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we couldn't understand anything spiritual. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. And there are many mysteries, there are many shadows, there are many types. And so in order to be able to see those things, you know, the natural man can't see them. But when we see them, then we all of a sudden realize that the recreation that we read of in the first chapter of the book of Genesis is actually portraying up till the creation of man on the sixth day. It's actually portraying what we are like in the world. You know, God caused the earth to be shrouded in darkness. And the darkness was so great until the Lord said, let there be light. Well, that was just like ever so little light. Yeah. And so we progressed from that up until the sixth day when man was created. And then if we look at the ages, there are six ages that are to take place until we will be translated into the kingdom of God. And finally, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the 6 days of the recreation of the earth are actually speaking of various stages in the life of a believer. Yeah, we have life immediately, but we're not going to actually be like him. We're judicially like him. Now, God declares us to be holy. God declares us to be righteous. God declares us to be just. But in actuality, we have all this treasure in God. What kind of a body? In an earthen vessel. Okay. So at the end of the sixth day, and so if we take 6 days, on the seventh day is the day of rest. So at the end of the sixth day, the Lord says, come up hither. Then what? All of us redeemed in every age are going to be with him in heaven. You know, the dead shall rise first. So the bodies are going to be raised, and they're going to be glorified and adopted, so that when that takes place, when we see him, we shall what? Be like him. Adam was like him. Adam was created in the image of God. There was no sin in Adam. There was no sin in Eve. They were both deceived. by the devil. You know, Adam was not deceived. Scripture says that. But Eve was deceived, and out of his love for his wife, Adam also ate of the tree. Because, remember, Adam was still in the image of God, so he had spiritual understanding. So he knew that if he ate of the tree, then God, in his infinite mercy and grace, would provide a Savior and bring about redemption. But he had to sin in order for it to take place, because Eve isn't or wasn't the federal head of the human family. Adam is the federal head. It's as in Adam that all died. Yeah. Now, I shouldn't look at these things, I guess, on my computer, but it was just announced today that two of the ladies that were in, I guess we can call them ladies, that were in the Miss America contest are going to get married. The one who won the contest was a transvestite, I guess is what you... Transgender, that's it. Yeah. Yeah. The winner of the Miss America contest was a transgender, so she's going to marry one of the other girls. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Yeah. You talk about a rigged deal. Rigged all the way, you know. And what does that say? You know, man really believes that we're more enlightened. We understand, you know, that they try to make out that our sexual choices are, you know, that we're just not automatically men and women. You know, well, if nobody messes with us, we will be. Yeah, but people get their minds changed. I can remember a young man that Debbie was good friends with his sister, and he started out with a kind of a curiosity towards the homosexual community, and he kept messing with it and kept messing with it till he became one of them. Yeah, and you know. Man's heart is what? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah. What's wrong with being if you put two women together, can they reproduce? No. You put two men together, can they reproduce? Now, unless they have done a little surgical playing or something of a sort. You know, a transgender person with a, I don't know whether you can call her normal or not. Well, man's normally, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, and sin is not, there's none righteous, not even one. So sin is normal. Now, where does it all start? We've been dealing with this in Matthew, and we'll deal with it again in Hebrews. And we looked, we were looking at it in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. So let's go back there. I'm going to take you back to the fifth chapter first, where we read about Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, verse 12 of the fifth chapter, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all sin. This isn't, it's a punctiliar act in time past. It's not the fact that I sin, you sin. I sin, you sin, we all sin, whatever. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about. It says all sin. When did all sin? When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are accounted to have eaten of that tree with him. Therefore, how are we born into this world? We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, we have to think about the deception of Eve. The serpent came to her And, you know, he was talking to her about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have no idea what the serpent looked like until after the judgment. And then it's a reptile that we recognize today. And you can see the beauty in the, you know, various snakes, the way they're marked, and all of that type of thing. It usually makes people feel creepy. But if you think about the markings on their backs and so forth, some were really, you know, it's almost like where you take and repeat a pattern like in wallpaper or something of that sort. So you get a particular design and then you repeat it over the whole body. Bonnie's having trouble with me. Most women are really afraid of snakes, and I have a lot of respect for them. From the standpoint, you know, whether they can inject you with poison or not, they can still strike you. Yeah. So I have a grandson that when he was a kid, he had to have a snake, and he left it out in the garage, and somehow or other the heat lamp got turned off. And what did he call him?
Monty Python.
Monty Python. Monty Python was frozen. Cold-blooded. They can't take the cold. Okay. That's why we don't have a lot of snakes in Oregon. Okay, now, in this fifth chapter, then, we see sin enter into the world. Now, it's amazing to me, because I asked this question pretty early on in my life as a believer. What is a knowledge of good and evil? By definition, what is morality? Morality is a knowledge of good and evil. So what was the tree that man was warned not to eat of it? A tree of varying moralities. We have, according to an online source, we have 4,000 systems of morality in the world, probably more than that. You don't have to change much to make it different. You know, just a little bit. 4,000. What are every one of them based upon? Do this, and you're going to make it to nirvana, to this, or whatever, to heaven, or whatever. In other words, by the life that you live. So, what is the basis for everything that is religiously false in the world? Well, it has to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. Because that's when Adam and Eve ate of it, they fell from the image of God into an image, you know, in their when God made a sacrifice for them. Now we have a sin nature. You know, the devil is the author of sin. God is not. So then man is trying now to be what the serpent lied to Eve about. Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. So somehow or other, over the period of time, all the way back to Genesis, which was written by the first five books of the Old Testament, written by Moses, yeah. And it talks about things that took place much earlier, revealed to Moses by God's Holy Spirit. Okay. And he wrote about them. So, what caused man to fall from the image of God? A concept that he could be like God by the works of his own hands. What is the definition of the religions of the world? That's it. But people, you know, somehow or other, the church, all the religious systems of the world have been trying to sanctify or, you know, make what caused man's fall to somehow or other be the way to God. And when you realize that, and it's very plain, what is the knowledge of good and evil? It's the things that I think are right and the things that I think are wrong. Are the things that I think are right and wrong, are they absolute worldwide? No, because We've got 4,000 different systems of thinking what's right and thinking what's wrong. But all of them, according to the lie of the devil, are the way to God. Is it true? No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we read up into the sixth chapter. So let's pick, let's start at verse 8 in the sixth chapter of Romans. Now, if we be dead with Christ, so what God counted when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as in Adam all, what? We all died in Adam. So then Christ came along in the fullness of the time, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then offered himself as a ransom for sin to be able to get us back into the image of God. Now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So anybody looking at me or anybody looking at you is not going to see you any different than any other sinner in this world. We may not run to the same excess of riot as others do, but they're still going to see, you know, us as sinners. Yeah. Or in the image of the serpent, not in the image of God. We got that by Eve being deceived and Adam willfully eating, because Adam really, by his eating of that tree, it made it possible then, since he's the federal head of the human family, for everyone born of Adam and Eve and their posterity, it made it possible then for one person to come of that posterity, be without sin, live his life as a Jew under the law, have a virgin birth, live his life without a Jew, fulfill all righteousness, and offer himself as a ransom for sin. So that's why all of the religious systems of the world are false. They're all based upon what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity, and I have to put that word biblical in there, because otherwise so much of called Christianity is steeped in the same lie. Oh, I saw Andre go into a bar. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when his disciples came and he was talking with the woman at the well, what went through their mind? They knew that she was a fallen woman. What's he doing talking with her? You know, well, he brought her to salvation. Yeah. And in the first place, there's nothing about any building in and of itself that it's sinful to enter into it. Yeah. They serve food. If you go to a nice restaurant, they also serve drinks. You may not have any in the dining room at your table, but anybody that's in the nice restaurant can order a martini or something to go with their meal. So what's the difference between that and going into the bar itself? There's no difference. But we make up these screwy rules to give ourselves a sense of goodness. And the more that we focus on ourselves and how good we are, and this is what happened to Israel. Israel didn't see themselves as they were. They saw themselves as a people by their conduct who were holy. And the church as a whole looks at itself the same way. We're holy. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't spit. We don't chew. We don't go with naughty boys and girls that do or whatever. So everything is based upon man's morality. And it's somehow or other been sanctified or set apart, made holy in the eyes of the whole world. You can't isolate it to, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, if we come by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there's nothing in that that's based upon any conduct on our part. We recognize that God became a man through the virgin birth, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all the righteousness, and then made one sacrifice for sin forever, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So there's nothing about our lives. People are always talking about the lives of believers. Yeah. What's the scripture saying? Jesus said, you're dead. And your life is what? It's hid. Where's it hid? It's hid in Christ, in God. So God's not looking at your life. You know, He's the Father's looking at the blood of Christ, which made an atonement or a covering for your sins, a payment for your sins. So in the sixth chapter of Romans, then, it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, he's not freed from the practice of sin as such, the way it's interpreted or the way it's translated. If we died with Christ, we died to the concept of being able to be like God by the lives that we live. So before sin here, we have the definite article. It's not sin, it's the sin, a particular sin. That particular sin was never committed by anybody in this world, but it was committed by our forefather, our Adam, because it's in Adam that all die. When he ate of it, his entire race ate of it. So how are we born then? That's why the scripture says you're born, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. You mean that little baby that hasn't done anything? You know, that innocent, beautiful little child? No, it didn't take long for them to manifest their sin nature. They find that if they hoop and holler and make a fuss, they get whatever they want. And it doesn't take them long to have mom and dad trained. Yeah. And so everybody, we went over to visit a couple while Joanne and I were in the Air Force, gotta be quiet. Can't wake up the baby. You know, well, we had kids about the same time, and we never, ever changed our style of living. You know, in those days, television came to Spokane while we were there, and our first television was a little, I think it was a 7-inch television set. You measure from corner to corner, and it was not very big. The box was much bigger than the little bay screen. Yeah. And we used to set that on the end of the bed, and we had a great selection of channels, one. And television, yeah. But, but as far as the kids were concerned, we never, ever, you know, if Joanne had the vacuum, and the kids were napping, she vacuumed. The kids got used to her vacuuming, doing the washing, you know, all of the things that make noise. They'll sleep right through it unless you train them that they can only sleep when it's very quiet. And it's the mother and father that do that. You know, the child, he'll sleep through an Alaskan earthquake, and Alaska has more earthquakes than any other place in the world, you know, and some pretty severe ones. But, yeah, so let's continue with this. For in that he died, speaking of Christ, he died unto the sin once. In other words, Christ came to remove what was caused by Adam and Eve eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But in that he liveth unto God. So, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. I'm going to put the definite article there. Just, you know, when you look at it, you won't see the definite article there, but it's there in the Greek language. It's sin in the singular with a definite article. It's speaking of one specific sin. What is that sin? Thinking that we can have a right relationship with God because the serpent said, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. So every religious system in the world is trying to be like God by some code of morality, which varies with every religious system in the world. So it's not one standard, it's many standards. Yeah. So let not thee sin, in verse 12 then, or let's back up to 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto thee sin. Get the idea out of your head that smoking, drinking, spitting, chewing, all of the things that the world calls sin, that they have anything to do with your relationship with God. Because the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God said, you died. Did you get that? You died. Well, what about my life? And your life is hid with Christ in God. So God doesn't see your life. God sees Christ. And Christ is sinless. Christ is God. Christ is total perfection. So anything that we try to do, you know, now, good behavior is better than bad behavior. There are consequences for bad behavior. You hold up a bank, you know, did they put a limit on bank holding? I know that you can shoplift up to about $900 and not be charged with shoplifting. Now, you talk about, you know, that's contrary to every society that ever existed. Yeah. But we're making the world a wonderful place. Yeah. Anyway, so what does it mean to reckon? Count yourself to be, you know, likewise reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto thee sin. So if I tell you, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to quit drinking beer. If you want to be a good Christian, you can't smoke cigarettes. If you want to be a good Christian, you can't dance. If you want to be a good Christian, and on, ad infinitum, ad infinity, you know. I mean, there's so many different things, and they all vary with each religious group. And one will say, this is okay, and the other will say, like in the Mormon church, you know, the Mormons, in order for a woman to get to heaven, she has to be called by her husband. So the husband can have many wives. If the woman wants to increase her odds, what do you think she's going to have? Many husbands. You know. So it's not a sin for husbands and wives to have a sexual relationship. So they're all set up by their doctrine to do whatever they want to do. You know, that's just so the woman is increasing her chances of pleasing at least one of the men that she's married to so she can get to heaven. Yeah. Now, people new with the Mormon church, they look at, see those young boys out going door to door. I never do them, see them doing anything but riding their bicycles or walking. I did have a couple of them come to the door one day, and I said, I talked to you about spiritual things, but you can't understand because you're spiritually dead. And at the moment that I said that to them, you thought I gave them an injection of some kind of funny juice. I mean, they went down the street like they were insane, jumping up and down and you know, making all kinds of weird moves. You know, I didn't say that to them at first, but they were going to, you know, all you got to do is you got to be Mormon and you've got to have many wives. You know? So let not thee sin. I'm going to put the definite article in. Let not thee sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let not the concept that you can be like God by the life that you live, your human morality, let not that reign in your life. What does it produce? It always produces self-righteousness. You see yourself better than other people. Yeah. Well, I'm not one bit better than anybody. And you're not one bit better than anybody. Oh, on a scale of one to a jillion, we might not do some things that we think are much worse, but none of us can please God by the life that we live. The only way we can please God, one way, is to believe Him. And if we believe Him, we died with Him, and our life is hid with Christ and God. So all of our efforts to not do this and not do that and do this and do that, all of that is unbelief. And that's not pleasing God. Believing God is pleasing God. Okay? So let not thy sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Why does thy sin have lust? Because look what a good person I am. You know, I'm so much better than most of the people in Eugene because I live this wonderful, holy life that they don't even come close. What nonsense. Total nonsense. Yeah. Absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says we actually are. Yeah. And I'm glad that the Scripture says that I'm dead and that my life is hid. Because as a sinner in this world, saved by grace, do I have personal sin? Absolutely. I'm not going to share them with you. I don't want you sharing yours with me. Yeah. Because, you know, God will forgive my sins. He already has. But it's a funny thing about man. If he gets the idea that you've done something against him, he won't forgive you. God's forgiven us everything except really making the devil God. That gets into the unpardonable sin. We shut off all avenues to the true and living God by a sin called the unpardonable sin. And we read about it in the 8th chapter of John. Okay. So he goes on to say in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto these sin. You know, instruments of unrighteousness. Well, the unrighteousness we actually call righteousness, but it's unrighteous because we say it's the way to please God, and the Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please Him, and the law is what? It's not of faith. So you're calling God a liar when you think you're improving your status with God by the life that you live. Now, people are going to say, see there, he's saying let sin that grace might abound. And Paul said of those in the book of Romans, that those who teach that, their damnation is just. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But don't get your behavior mixed up in your relationship with God. You know, if you drive drunk, you might have an accident, or you might get a really big ticket. You know, there are consequences to some things that we do. You know, but getting to heaven isn't based upon anything that we do. It's based upon what Jesus did for us, and by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, God enabled us to believe, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Yeah. You're a sinner and Christ died for you. And what makes us acceptable of God? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay. Then verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're dead in the lie of the devil. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. God gives us certain spiritual gifts. We do them by the power of the Spirit of God, and we're operating in faith when we do them so they can be remembered. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For sin, this is sin in general now, not with the definite article. For sin in general shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The law designates what sin is. If you break the law, you know. And which of us has loved the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul? And which of us has loved our neighbor as ourselves? It's not within the realm of possibility because we have a sin nature. So he goes on to say, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid, or may it never be. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death? You know, we operate in the lie of the devil and in all the fleshly things that can that came to our knowledge through eating of the tree of the knowledge of evil as well as good. Okay. So you obey whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, now we can't make ourselves righteous before God by obedience because we've already failed. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. Therefore, we need a Savior. Now that we're saved, the just are to live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Being then made free from these sins. Yeah. Each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, as we grow, how? In grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. As we grow in the concept that we're accepted of God, not on the basis of anything that we've done, but on the basis of what he did in our behalf. He says, being then made free from these sins, you became the servants of the righteousness. So what do we do here on Wednesday night? What do we do Sunday morning, Sunday night? We preach the gospel. When we have the opportunity to talk to friends or acquaintances, and we're able to do it, what do we talk to them about? You know, if the Lord opens the door, we talk to them about their spiritual relationship. Have you been born from above? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And through such a dialogue, it's possible for a person to realize that they're dead in trespasses and sin, and they need a Savior. Now, I can't save anybody. And nobody's going to be saved because, oh, I looked at Dale Andre, and he's such a wonderful person. You know, they know a different Dale Andre than I know. Because as, you know, one thing about this mind of ours, it remembers everything that we've ever done. And when we start remembering things, we wish that we could somehow or other shut that part of our lives off. You know? Now, people can imagine what they want. I don't have to be any more of a sinner than just a regular Joe on the street. But we're all lost without Christ. And in Christ, God's promise says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me, if you're redeemed, you, from everything past, present, and future. So you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. If you can't find anything to rejoice about that. There's not one thing that you've ever done, you know, that hasn't been forgiven in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the marvelous relationship. So, know, we recognize, we fellowship with sinners like ourselves, who are anything but perfect in ourselves. We're just justified freely by God's grace. And therefore, we've been forgiven. We're to be forgiven. We're not to be looking for something that we can find fault in this one or that one about. I want to read these last verses through and then we'll stop. For when we were the servants, in verse 20, of the sin, we were free from the righteousness. Now, what is righteousness with a definite article in front of it? It's Jesus Christ in his person and his work. It's absolute perfection. And we were free from that. We didn't have any of that because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we didn't believe because we all of a sudden said, that's a good idea. From our perspective, we might have said that. But God quickened our mind or made it alive to the truth so that we could believe it. And when we believed it, then we died to that old life. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And everything that Christ in his perfect righteousness has done is charged to us as if we did them. That's quite a position that we have in Christ. Yeah. So we can't improve upon that. But we can be kind one to another. You know, we can be tenderhearted. We can forgive one another. Why? For God, for Christ's sake, has done what? He's forgiven us. Okay. That's the relationship that we have with one another. So, but now being made free from this sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And this verse is misquoted in every tract that has ever been produced, and it's in just about every tract that's ever been produced. For the wages of sin is death. That isn't what it says. The wages of the sin. What do we get from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Adam ate of it, and in Adam all die. So death doesn't come to you because of personal sin. Death comes to you. It will come to me because of Adam's sin. You know? But where does life come from? Well, life comes from Christ. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. So to be absent from the body, that's at the moment of death, you know, is to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. You know, I've been present at the death of many friends and my wife and other loved ones, and I've seen them die, and there was always comfort when I knew that they were in Christ. And when someone dies and the question mark remains, where were they? You know, if there was nothing about them that suggested that they had their faith in Christ, then we what? Oh, we fret over it. Was there a time? You know, we don't have the certainty of knowing that, yes, they trusted the Lord as Savior. And believe me, we can trust the Lord as Savior and live our lives for ourselves. And I'm going to use my dad as an example. As a young man, I was just a baby, had perfect attendance and cradle role. So that's basically from the time of your birth till you're old enough to go into the nursery. So I had perfect attendance and cradle role. But my entire life was lived because Dad, there was a fight in the church. People are always pointing the finger at somebody because they don't understand the sin, the grace of God. And they're saying, well, I saw Pastor Andre go into a bar. So we're going to see that he never preaches again. And self-righteousness takes over because they, you know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the chief priest accuse our Lord of what? Of sin of every sort. You know? And in him was what? No sin at all. And in you and me, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's not one sin, past, present, or future, that will ever be remembered. All that will be remembered is the things that we've done by God's grace, through faith, with the gifts that he's given us. So, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, so we have to operate in faith to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So, one of the simplest things is just being here. One of the simplest things is giving of your tithes and offering. You know, simple things. You know, simple thing. You have the opportunity to talk to a loved one, a friend, about salvation in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God opens the door, and you step through and talk to them. And at that point in time, there may not be any indication that they believe one word that you've said. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God continue to work. And they may, without your knowledge whatsoever, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one day, you know, when we all get to heaven, as the song says, we're going to see people there that we talked to that we had no idea that they believed one word that we said. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the faith that God gave them in that blood has given them eternal life. It's given us eternal life. And what is the promise? And we shall never perish. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may be strengthened by it, and that daily we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. We would get away from judging people in the flesh and get over to recognizing spiritual truth, spiritual life, spiritual gifts, and rejoice in the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.